Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Glory to God. All right. And go ahead and open up to the Matthew, the 18th chapter, and we'll pick up there. Start with a prayer of agreement. This is a number of years ago. And this was back when our meetings were longer and very simple. And I would tell the pastors, and most of the time I was in churches, I would tell them, I'd say, let's don't have any music. We'll just go in and we'll just have a Bible study for an hour, hour and a half. And use all, and you can't imagine how hard it was to get a pastor to just do that. Well, let's just sing one song. I said, no, let's don't. And we'd get up there and the pastor would say, well, Brother Copeland didn't want to do this, but let's sing one anyway. But most of them didn't. There was a woman came up to me. She said, Brother Copeland, I have something that I don't know what to think about it. And I've come to get my answers. Can you help me? I said, well, you know, of course I will if I can. But we'll have to pray and see. She said, now, my whole family, there was a car broadsided us with such force that it broke our car in half. And we were scattered out all over this whole area. She said nearly every bone in my body was broken. My children were all injured. But my husband had no injury. But he's the only one that died. Why? Well, I said, I don't know, but we'll get the answer to that. So we went ahead. And so I began to talk and teach about the first words that come out of your mouth. Now, let me give you an example. Now, you've heard me tell about that first little airplane in 1959, and we got it back. Here's the backstory. We had been out for days, and I was so tired. And Gloria and the kids had already gone to bed, and I was just sitting up. I was just so glad to be home. I didn't even want to go to bed. But finally, I gave up, and I made a very dumb move. We had a big, they call them ottomans. It's a big green footstool, and it was heavy. This thing was big, and it was even hard to pick up and move it. And I made a mistake. I turned the light out and then crossed the room. I just drop kicked that thing. My toe went pow. What's coming out? You know what would have come out of most? I broke my toe. Yeah, you did, dummy. No, you're not a dummy. You're empty. And it just rolled out of my mouth. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. I'm healed. Hallelujah. I give you. Oh, it hurt. Oh, sister, it hurt. Well, the next morning, I had an appointment over there at the airport. I already knew that airplane. I'd flown it before. And I knew where it was. And I knew about what it was. It's a 1959 Skyline. Good looking, low time. 2618 Golf. And so, oh dear Lord. I got up that morning, I closed my eyes, and would not look at my toes, and the devil said, now, I got to tell you the truth, this is what came out. Are you my friend?
Yes,
yes you are.
Big time.
Big time. So the devil said, look at your toes. They're black and blue. I said, I'm not going to do it. Some of the best friends I have, their feet are black all the time. And I, well, you got to get in his face. And I didn't intend to say that, but it just came out. But he didn't say nothing anymore. So I didn't look at it. Oh, I tell you, it hurt. And I put my socks on. So I got in the car and went over there. That's just about a 15-minute drive. So I walked up to the desk, and this girl said, I said, I'm Kenneth Copeland. I want to see Pappy's Pink. She said, what happened to you? I said, about 3 o'clock in the morning this morning, I broke my toe. But you know, Jesus said when he was on earth, whatsoever thing you desire when you pray, believe you receive it and you have it. And I believe I have my healing. By the time I said that, she's about 5 steps back. Okay, I'll tell Mr. Pink to hear.
Amen.
Sorry. Oh. Well, he invited me in the office. And so I said, what about 2618 Golf? Oh, Kenneth, he said, that's a good airplane. I said, yes, sir, I know. I remember I flew it, you know. And he said, yeah, he did. I said, yeah. And I've laid hold of it. I claimed it. I believe it's mine. He said, well, I'm glad to see you're getting that airplane. So we sat down. Are they showing a picture of it? Yeah, there it is right there, 2618 Golf. And that's the airport. Anyway, so we sat down there and he said, you know, I carry my own paper, Kenneth. I said, you know, Pappy, there's one thing about it. That airplane belonged to Jesus and we're not going to mortgage it, so we just pay cash. And here's the thing. I have $5,000 and the Lord will get me the other. So he turned around there to his secretary and he said, okay, fill it out like this. He don't borrow money. You know. So I just sat there and watched him fill it out. And I said, now, I'd like to go out there and look at the airplane. Where is it? He said, you know where the tea hangers are around over there? I said, yes, sir. He said, right over there behind that tea hanger, and it's parked over there and tied down. And I said, good. I'm going to go over there and look at it. And he said, when do you think the Lord will get that money for you? I said, he will get it for me. I just don't know when yet. Okay. So I got in the car and drove around there. Now here's my point. I drove around there. And when I opened the door, instead of just getting up this way, I turned like this and got out. Well, what do you know? And I got home, and they were black and blue. But they didn't hurt.
Amen.
You see my point?
Yes.
Well, the bottom line of this story is, I got home 15 minutes, and Carolyn Savelle's dad called me. I got over there, and Gloria said, Olin wants you to call him. So I called him. And I said, Olin, what's going on? And he said, you know, Kenneth, Mary and I were praying. And he said, the Lord said something to us about an airplane you're interested in. And so we just went ahead and wrote a check and sent it to you. I said, Olin, how much is it? He said, $3,500. Well, I knew where $500 was. I got right in the car and drove back over there. I walked in there. I said, I got the money. He said, you did not. I said, yeah, I got the money. He said, well, don't that beat all. Well, then the next time I flew it, and I was in the fuel office, and I was sitting there, and he walked in the corner over there with somebody else. He said, you see that man over there? He's got money coming into his operation in wheelbarrow loads. And the Lord said, agree with him. I said, well, thank you. Thank you, Mr. Spain. Yes, sir. So I got my toe healed and wheelbarrow load of money. First words. Now, the more I taught on what I just said, what are the first words that come out your mouth? Because whatever's in there in abundance, Jesus said, it's coming out. And it may be something you wish you had not said. I walked into a hangar. Now, the 310 Cessna has tip tanks, fuel tanks, on the end of each wing. And there was a mechanic in there working on my airplane, ministry's airplane. And just as I walked up, he was coming around and he banged his head into one of those tip tanks. And you can pretty well figure what he said. He said just what you thought he said. And he looked up and he said, oh, preacher, forgive me, forgive me. I said, no, man, don't let me cramp your style. You know what Jesus said, we just now know what you're full of. Oh, he said, oh. Well, I was able to minister to him. So I kept going on like this. She came up to me and she said, I got it. She said, we were there in the infield between those two highways. And he went around, and she's talking about her husband now. He went around and he looked at all the kids. And like she said, now he's the only one that was not injured. And she said, I was laying there on my back all broken up. And he checked all the children and saw that they were alive. And she said, he got right down over me and he said, I am a dead man. He was the only one that died. But now see, he was under the pressure of that wreck and it came right out of his deep most inside. And he died. First words. Tomorrow is the 19th anniversary. Southwest Believers Convention 2004. Unusually stressful convention. You remember the Big Band Live album? Those of you that have we did that in 2004. So there was all of the rehearsal of that. And then there were some tragic things that happened. Very unexpected things that happened. Well, during that meeting, Dr. Weider, we take one of those spongy chiropractor tables. And, of course, during a meeting, 3 or 4 o'clock in the afternoon, I'm come in there and he just, works out my back. And he remarked, he said, your muscles are like steel bands. Well, I got home. Now, if you can imagine this, there's a towel rack right here with towel and washcloth. There's an opening. The shower points down like this. So you step in here. Here's the shower, and there's a bench right here. And the whole thing's not very big. And, I just stepped in there. The night before, I just took the TV makeup off and just went to bed. And I got up the next morning, and I walked in there, and I just let that hot water run over my back. Well, I stepped in there. I took that washcloth. My aim was to throw it on that bench. I had never done it before, and I sure not have done it since. Usually I just kind of push it over there this way. But that day I didn't. I did this, and it went in the corner. And I was just standing here. Instead of doing this, I did that. And my back exploded. I screamed. It knocked me down in the floor of that shower, and I crawled out. And my first words were, glory be to God, I'll never be operated on a day in my life. Now, I'm not against surgery, but there's way too much failure in that back surgery. But I didn't have to stop and think. That's what was in my heart. And that's the first thing I said. I'm on the floor, but I said it with boldness. That's the reason I told you these are first words. First words out of my mouth when I broke my toe, and my toe was healed in a matter of moments. So I crawled out of that shower. I couldn't stand up. And I called, and David and Lynn Weeder came over, and they started working on my back. And now here's what I want to tell you. We found out about a machine back in those days that had been invented by Dr. Cox in Indiana. And Lynn had heard about it. There was it's a decompression machine, and that's a muscle spasm is what does it. Now, in years past, they would try to put people in traction and pull that loose. But when you take it off, the muscles would jerk it right back in there anyway. And the MRI showed that the substance inside that disc, the muscle spasm was so hard that it blew it up my spine this way, and there was a big chunk of that got down inside there and got on a nerve. So David found out about that doctor over in Arlington that had that machine. He took the MRI in there. That doctor looked at that and said, did he come in here in a wheelchair or did he walk? No, he said he walked. He said, I don't know. I don't know how. So he put me up against a range of motion chart, and I almost had none. But with that machine, one exercise on that thing, and he increased my range of motion 35%. I was in an enormous amount of pain. Well, I just started saying it then, thank God I'm pain-free. I'm pain-free. And then I've told you the things that happened. Well, I went to Florida with Dr. Colbert, and they started using laser on me and everything else you could think of. But, man, it hurt me just... And just to let... I just lie down and go to bed. It hurt. I mean, it hurt all the time. All the time. And I just kept praising God. Well, thank God I had learned that from Kenneth Hagin and from my peers. Praise God forevermore that I had somebody to teach me that. And that's the reason I'm teaching you. You don't have... But what comes out of your mouth the first time... So put enough in there. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Amen. Amen. The written word. Look at it and read it and say it out loud. That's mine. Yes, yes. Amen.
Amen.
So I just kept saying that and kept saying that. Well, of course, they kept working on me. And I can watch those healing schools and times when I can see it particularly. They'd say what year it was. And I can watch myself walk across that platform, and I can tell, because I know what I felt like when I was walking across there. But I never say anything about it, except the fact that I'm pain-free. Amen. Well, tonight I'm pain-free. And the first thing I did, I said, David, you call those people over there in Indiana, you get me one of these things in my house. And he did. And he still puts me on it a couple of times a week. But now it just feels good. But here, it's a mighty invention, and he's the first chiropractor in history that ever got any more than a $500 grant, a medical grant from the government. But he changed medicine's idea of lower back pain and how to work on it, and it got to the place where they were asking him, how much do you want? Because the medical community needed the research. That's the biggest problem in the United States today, is people sitting at computers and everything else, and their backs give out. Now, if I'd obeyed God in the first place, never would have happened. Because he told me years ago, start walking and don't quit. I started walking and I quit. And I paid the price. So the next best thing is to get healed. But I could have been without it in the first place. And that's an important thing. So I want you to see that. You build in here these first words. And you have to go to what Jesus said. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And that's the reason so much of the time, whether Christian or not, whatever's in there in abundance, it's going to come out. And like that man said, I mean, he was under so much pressure and under so much fear, but and what I discerned from her at that time is that he had, for some reason or other, he had a dying on his mind, and it just came out, I am a dead man. And he died, I mean, within days. Now, let me tell you another one. In Brother Hagin's office, there was a young man that had done work for them and worked there on the place and been a friend in the family to the Hagins and so forth. This is before Rhema. This is when they were on North Utica Street. And he just all of a sudden just fell into a coma. And the doctors couldn't figure out why. It didn't seem to be anything wrong with him. Now, Brother Hagin was praying over him. And then the word of the Lord came to him saying, certain spiritual laws have been put into place and cannot be changed at this time. Well, the more he prayed over him, and just a young man, the more that he prayed over him, the more he got that. And the doctors could not come to any conclusion. Certain spiritual laws have been put into place that cannot be changed at this time. And finally, it just came to the place where they had a discussion with the family, and Brother Hagin said, I think we should just release him because the doctors are baffled. They can't find anything wrong with him. And so the family agreed. And they just gathered around his bed and just prayed and said, Jim, we release you. And he just had this kind of smile on his face. And I mean, in moments, he was gone. So at the home going, Brother Hagin told his brother what he said. Brother Hagin, he said, I know what it is. He said, we're so close. We're so close together that a lot of people thought we were twins, but he said we weren't. But he said, ever since we were young, he'd get serious. He said, you know, I'll never live to be 40 years old. And he said, I'd tell him, oh, come on, Jim. No, he said, no, I'll never live to be 40. And he said, wait a minute, let me get Mama. And he went over there and got his mother and came over there and said, now tell Mama what the Lord told you. And he did. Oh, she said, he said that all his life. He had never lived to be 40 years old. And he said, I used to get on him about that and said, he'd just smile and said, no, I won't live to be 40. And he died a couple of months before he was 40. Now, here's what came out of that. If you say something long enough for it to get down in your spirit, it will control your life. Now, from the time I was a young boy, I was always heavy. And when I played football, I was a fullback, and I was just a battering ram. It's all I was. And so I carried my weight And I just worked on my starts and got up there. But when it came to exercise, I didn't like it because I was always overweight. And frankly, I didn't see any use in it. I didn't want to. I don't like that. I just hate that stuff. I don't want to do that. Forget it. I don't like it. What do I want to go in there and do that for? Dear Lord. And particularly before I got saved, I sure didn't want it then. I hated it and said so. Well, it had been a long time since I'd said that. But then it came down where I had to get serious about it. Now, the Lord got on me about it. And then I realized what was really going on. I was ministering for Mike Barber in a prison over there close to Dallas. And I could feel something, and I was a little short-winded. And I didn't have any pain. I could feel this kind of thing. And so I was already involved in the Synergenics program of the anti-aging program anyway. And along about that time, flight physicals had been suspended because of COVID. So I never did flunk one. But I hadn't taken one. Well, they checked me out thinking maybe I needed, you know, heart, whatever it was. I had one blocked artery, but it had bypassed itself. I didn't have any blood flow problem. So they realized because of stress, I needed a pacemaker. But that night, when I left there and got in the airplane, we parked the airplane over there at Dallas, up at Lancaster, rather, close to Dallas, which is very close to that prison. So I got on the airplane, and I just began to praise God, and the word of the Lord came to me and said, I have given you a new heart. 8:42 in the evening, October the 7th. Hallelujah. I wrote it down and I started calling myself Kenneth Newhart Copeland. And Kelly reminded me to go to the 112th Psalm and say, my heart is fixed. Trusting in the Lord. And then Terry and George picked up on it. And here we went. So, I didn't have any concern about it. And then I checked in about my physical. So then I realized I was going to have to do the Bruce protocol and all that and get in there and really exercise on this thing to get my physical back. Or to get it in the first place. I hadn't lost it, but I just hadn't taken one. And then I found out I had to do that Bruce protocol and really get serious about exercise. So I have an exercise room. If you go in my house, go come in through the garage like that and come in into my bathroom, and then there's just an exercise room just right there. It has a real nice A-frame and a nice treadmill and other exercise equipment in there. Well, hooked up to that A-frame, and I mean I suited up, man, I'm hot onto this thing, just in love with it. So I'm standing here, these two things like this, and there's weights down here, and you pull this, and you start working these muscles here. And I'm telling you, I'm feeling good. And I reached up there and grabbed this, and I said, my God, I hate this. I physically felt that spirit leave off my body. He wasn't in me. He can't get in me. I opened the door to him to even be there. And I repented. I said, oh, Lord, I repent. I love it. I love this room. And I enjoy it in there. I get in there and just start working out. And I got in there one day, and the Lord said, I sacrificed my body for yours, and I thank you now that you're sacrificing your body for mine. I said, give me that thing. and I work out hard. But I went through all of that to tell you that. I said that and said that and said that and said that until that spirit was hanging around to see to it that I didn't exercise. And I look back on it now, and that rat was the one that was keeping me from walking back there in the first place. I didn't catch on until I put pressure on him. Well, it changed that exercise room. It changed my life. And thank you very much. I have my flight physical in my pocket. Amen. And of course now, I don't have to have that second class physical anymore, third class. Now, and it's supposed to be good for 2 years, but in this situation, I just have to do the Bruce Protocol every year. I work out at the Bruce Protocol. I do it all the time. It's just, I just get on somebody else's treadmill and do it, because that is a heart test, and it's kind of the grandmama of them all. Amen. It'll make you huff and puff if you're not used to it. But I work out at that. And I'm not bragging on me. I'm bragging on the God that got on me back there when I was in that kind of pain and said, "Will you get your body in the best condition it can possibly be in?" I said, "Yes, sir, I will." Amen. It started back there then. And now I'm there. Now, but first words. What's in your heart in abundance? Now, the 18th chapter of the book of Matthew, and let me get the Amplified. I want to start reading it from here. No, I'll start with King James. Thank you, Father. A lot of forgiveness is involved in that. You don't start with the prayer of agreement. In the 18th chapter, I mean, if you're going into an agreement situation and you're going to make an agreement, you're going to write down an agreement, you need to read the whole 18th chapter. But we're interested tonight in this prayer. Now, you come down. And there's something I want you to see here. Again, I say unto you, in the 19th verse. Again, I say unto you. So this is not the first time he taught this. So now back up. Whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask. This is an agreement. You can't have an agreement just with one person. It shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. What? To carry out that agreement. I mean, he's there. He's here right now. Well, Gloria and I learned a whole lot about this over the years. And we would pray and set ourselves in agreement with something. But we didn't just say, "Well, what do you think?" No, no, no. You discuss this. You take time to talk about it. Now, Gloria, what do you think about this situation? What do you have on your heart about it? What is the Lord telling you about it? Any husband and wife ought to be the most powerful agreement to. I mean, you ought to. The devil ought not be able to get away with anything in your household, particularly anything financial. Money's the easy part. Amen. If you know the laws of it and where the angels are involved in it. Anyway, well, let me take a moment with that. You watch Nancy Dufresne? Boy, isn't she just dynamite? Well, her husband, Ed. I knew Ed before I knew Nancy. Yeah, Ed and I go way back. Well, back in the day, and I've told you this before, but I want you to see this because it has to do with the angels part of this, and they're part of the prayer. The church that they had at the time, the property had become much more valuable. And the bank did not want them to have it. They would not give them any more extensions. They were not going to let them have any more. They wanted that property back, and they just wanted that church out of there. So they had been praying about it. He was preaching in another city, and this is back when, you know, hotels didn't have the kind of keys that they have there. I mean, they were actual physical keys. And he heard the key in the door, and he thought, the hotel has given somebody my key. And he was dressing, he was preparing, so he just walked around to see. And when he walked around in the living room part of that room, the ceiling disappeared. And there were two angels standing there that if the ceiling hadn't disappeared, their head and shoulders would have been out through the ceiling. And they were standing there like this. He said, who are you? They said, we are your prosperity angels. We've come to help you get the money for the church. He said, well, what are you waiting on? They said, the command. He said, go. And they just disappeared. Well, they were up to the deadline. They had to have $500,000. And he and his lawyer there in his office, and his secretary came in and said, there's a man who wants to talk to you. And Ed said, no. She said, you want to talk to this one? He came in his jogging suit. He was a lawyer. He walked in there. He said, I don't know why I'm doing this. I've heard you preach and you scare me. But here's $300,000. Well, that's what the bank wanted to hold it. So he was in another area. They still needed $200,000. And the pastor was receiving the offering, and this lawyer was dressed and on the front row. And so Ed was back here. That's somewhere another way he could get his eye. And he pointed at him, and Ed was saying, no, he's already given. But the pastor didn't see that. He said, what about you, sir? He got up and he said, well, I got to repent. He said, the Lord said $500,000. I disobeyed. Here's the other. You better be careful about what you say about situations like that. You want to stay right on line. And do you know what they call Pastor George? Captain Confession. I wish they called me that. If I'd have thought of that, I'd have called myself that. He's Captain Confession. When that blew up in my back, I never did. I would not allow myself to say. I did say this one time. I said, Lord, why? How long? How long? He said, when you give me something to work with, that's how long. Well, I had to square off and get out. I said, I repent, sir. I will not let that get in my mouth. Well, I continued to do that, and there was a man contacted me, and he talked to me about a stem cell situation. So I went into prayer over it, and I prayed about it for some time. I listened to the Lord about it, and I prayed over it and prayed over it. Now, you need to be careful with these kind of situations. You don't want to go into it without prayer. Particularly if you don't know who that person is. He may be just squirting squatter of water up your spine for $10,000. It happens. I prayed about it, and David checked in on it and checked and looked into it. And every time I prayed about it, every time I prayed about it, every time I prayed about it. And finally I said, Lord, I believe this is you. He said, it is. Go ahead. And that was over a period of weeks and weeks. So I went. And I don't mind telling you, for a little bit there, oh, sister, oh, brother, oh, dear Lord. Because that my spine had come into spinal stenosis and had gotten, there wasn't room enough for it. And it was a considerable amount of it. I'm telling you, it was painful. I had to be very cautious of what came out of my mouth. They said, how are you doing? I said, I'm doing wonderfully well. I am a healed man, thank you. And they put me in a wheelchair and rolled me out to that door, and I laughed all the way to the door. Ha, 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 glory to God, glory to God. I said, let me out of this thing. I'm going to get to the car like that. 4 months to the day, the pain stopped. Because of the stem cells? No. No. Because of the abundance of the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the angels of God put me with a man that was just about ready to retire, and he was a retired Air Force medical doctor.
Amen.
And he was Catholic. And he came in one time and he said, I want to ask you something. I said, what? And he asked me a question and I answered it. And he said, glory to God, I knew that's what you'd say. So here I get to minister to the man. And then he retired. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
First words. Now, what about agreement? Well, I mean, there is agreement. Of course, we've been having agreements with this operation here for 42 years. They know us and we know them. But you come in here and they say, well, Eric, all right, we're going to have this much, and this much, and the air conditioning is going to operate so many hours a day, and you have access to the building, and this, and that, and there's going to be these people and this people, and say, yeah, we agree to that. You agree to this? Yeah, we agree to that. You agree to that? Yeah. And you're going to have this many $1,000 on that ball? We sure hope so. Forget it. There's no agreement.
That's right.
Now, listen to what this says in the Amplified. This is just so amazing to me. But this is what it takes. I tell you, if two of you on earth agree, harmonize together, make a symphony together about whatever, anything, and everything they may ask, it will come to pass and be done for them of my Father in heaven. For wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, followers in and into my name, there am I in the midst. Into my name. His name is at the bottom line of this thing. Hallelujah. Well, I was teaching on this again there in Shreveport. And Joe Mumford was there. And he was in the young people's ministry. Good singer. Had a great voice. And I was believing God for the money on 2618 golf. I knew that airplane. I knew it was ours. And this is where I started. This is the way the first 5,000 came. It was on this. So I said, Joe, well, I've been teaching on this, same way I'm teaching you. I said, let's make us an agreement covenant. Yeah, what about? I said, I'm believing God for a certain amount of money. I said, here's $25. He took it. We prayed over it. And so, I don't know, a couple of days right there in the meeting, this woman just walked up to me and said, Brother Copeland, I just believe the Lord wants me to just hand you $500 cash for whatever it is you're believing for. I said, thank you. 2618 Golf coming right in this pocket right here.
Amen. Amen.
So I went over to Joe and I said, Joe, I'll tell you right now, I want to appreciate this man. I said, that covenant of ours, that agreement covenant? He said, yeah. I said, it produced $500. He said, glory to God. He said, there ain't nothing I can do with $25. Let's make another one. He said, I got some bills I got to pay. And so we went through the whole thing again, and we agreed with one another, and we put it down on paper, and we agreed, and we prayed, and we're in agreement. The next day, there was a woman in the church came around there and said, Brother Joe Mulford, she said something like this, said, you know, we should be supporting you better. She said, my husband and I decided we just need to give you and Cherry $2,500. Praise God. Glory to God. He came around there with me. He said, you still got that $25? I said, yeah. He said, don't spend it. We can make a living off of this thing. We'll just keep making that same cut. It works. Amen. But you have to be in agreement. You can't start thinking, well, I wonder if this is going to make... No, that's not an agreement. Have you ever been to a symphony concert? Have you ever, when they tune up, you kind of have to hold your ears like this while they tune up. That's a nasty sounding thing. That's most Christians' agreement. Because there's so much strife to start with that there's no agreement there. Well, what happens when that conductor says... And the symphony comes. And to me, there's nothing quite like a big symphony orchestra that is really good, that has all the pieces, all the different kind of viol instruments, all the way from the violin to the big bowed bass and the cello and everybody all at once. And the whole place is filled with those sounds that you cannot get out of any one of those instruments alone. The piano is the only one that can make all the sounds at once. And when they all quit and the piano plays, you wonder where everybody went. Agreement. Everybody in agreement. And everybody, listen, everybody in tune.
There we go.
They are all agreeing with one another. And some clown over there that decides he wants to solo, that this might be his chance to get discovered, and he'll blow the whole symphony.
Right. You're right. You're exactly right.
And on the first break, he's going to hear it from that director. What's the matter with you? How about you just sit the next one out? Or how about you just don't come back? What'd Jesus say? Whatever they shall ask. It's important that both ask and both agree. I remember Brother Hagin talking about this couple. They had a lot of property and a lot of houses, and they were in agreement. They set agreement up about these different houses, and they began to sell when they'd been on the market a while, and they began to sell, and all except this one And it just didn't work. They kept going over their agreement, and it just didn't work. And they discussed it, and it just didn't work. And finally, they just got serious. He said, "Are we in agreement?" She said, "Well, I'd kind of like to keep that house." "Hey, what? You, what?" She wasn't in agreement, and anybody wanted it. So they discussed it. She decided yes, and they got in agreement, and there was a contract on the house. This is important.
Amen.
You can set yourself in agreement on household matters, and particularly when you have children, and you treat your children in love, but you're a solid front where they're concerned. Mm-hmm. And Kelly would come in, and all children think it's something new. And every parent in here has been through it if you've got two.
That's right.
Or more. If Mama says we can go, can it go? I don't know. I haven't talked to Mama. Well, if she says we can go, can it go? I don't know. That is so frustrating. Well, why don't you talk to her? I don't know that I want to talk to her. You know, just because that's kind of mean. But what do? You go find out. What do you think about that, Gloria? Do you know anything about those people? Do you know anything about their home? Well, no, I don't, not really. Well, I just soon John and Kelly not go over there not knowing any more than we do. She said, "I agree." So we're going to have this discussion again. If Mama says we can go, we can go. Yeah, that's a good day. If she says you can go, you can go. You go in there and say, "If Daddy says we can go, can we go?" And she said, "Yeah, if Daddy says you can go, we can go." And you come back in there, "We can go." I said, "What are you talking about?" She didn't say you could go, and I'm not saying you could go. How did you know? I said, "You know how we know. We discussed it. You always do that." And John came up to me one time. He was so disgusted. He came over there to me and he said, "Daddy, how come you always know what I'm thinking before I think it?" I said, "Because I thought it before you ever did, boy." I said, "I know what you're thinking. I've already been there. And what I'm doing to you, my daddy did to me."
"Oh,"
I said, "well, oh, if you want to." Now I'll tell one on John and Alex, his daughter. He told her to do something. She said, "Why?" He said, "'Cause I'm boss." She said, "I want to be boss." He said, "Not today." But you don't start this thing out of agreement.
Right.
And it may come to the point, if it's something, you know, worthy of it, that you bring the whole family in on it. And you get the book out.
Yeah.
"Well, we want to go to the movie with those children. So-and-so kids from school. Are we going to come to an agreement on this or not?"
Right.
You don't take these things lightly.
Right.
And you have to teach on the level. I wish I'd have known this early on that I learned later, that you teach this agreement and you teach it for the family. Mm. Now, Kelly and John fussed all the time. But we'd get down to believing something they wanted. They came to me one time. Kelly said, "Daddy, we want a boat." I said, "Okay." But I said, "I'll tell you what. You and John are have to go and believe for it. And my mom and I won't get out of agreement, but you're going to have to use your faith. We'll just agree with you, but it's going to be your faith." Well, they wrote out an agreement. That's what we taught them to do. And Kelly wrote it out, and John scribbled a name underneath the bottom. Well, they tacked it up on the refrigerator. And they'd come by, and they'd say, "Thank you, Jesus, for the boat." Now, hey, that's a good idea. Put some stick-ups on the cabinets, all over the house. I talked to one. Well, I'll tell you who it was, Bill Winston. He and Veronica was believing something. And he said, it's while he was in seminary in Tulsa. And he said, don't stick up. Now, he said, I raised up the toilet lid, and there was one stuck on there. You got to confess it when you come in the bathroom. And it worked. Just exactly like the petition. Because, see, the agreement is part of the petition prayer now. Are you getting anything? You're seeing how this works. And faith has to work all the way through this thing. And the faith comes from what Jesus said in the book.
Amen.
It will be done of my Father. It shall. And that's the strongest you can say in the English language. It will be done.
Amen.
So if something's wrong here, it's not because of what's written in that book. Something's interfering with this agreement somewhere. So you pray and you seek the Lord and you're kind to God about it. And then you do what I did, what I was talking about, that terrible pain inside my leg. And then there were some that said they believed it was a blood clot. Well, I don't care what it was. I'll tell you what, they could have shot me in the leg and it wouldn't hurt any worse than that. But you remember what the Lord said? You've been confessing those scriptures by memory. And here's the point. The memory of a potato never nourished anybody. You can sit there and remember what it tastes like. And in your mind, you can butter that hot rack, that thing up, and squish it around, all that. Your mouth starts watering. You just get hungrier. I had to look at it. And I began to look at it and minister those words. Now, when this happened in my back, I got a dressing down, a military dressing down from the commander-in-chief, my heavenly Father. He said very sternly, I created you to rest 52 days a year. You don't rest 52 days in 5 years. And that's what happened to my heart. I disobeyed him. I wouldn't do it. I was too busy. Not anymore. Don't do that.
Amen.
Now, I just read about Robert Morris. He pushed himself to the brink. And that was why. And the Lord said, you keep a daily calendar. He said, yes. He said, one day you write in there, nothing. You are scheduled to do nothing. So we did. And he said in his book, he said his golf buddy came and he said, what do you got scheduled for Wednesday? He said, nothing. He said, good, we can play golf. No, he said, I'm scheduled. Well, what are you scheduled to do? Nothing. Well, then we'll play. And he'd hang up on it. But he was telling the truth. He had nothing scheduled, and nothing is what he was going to do because nothing was scheduled. I'm going to tell you something, my brother and sister, you better listen. You better listen. If you're too busy to rest, you're too busy. Your brain and your mind need the rest as much or more than your body. And I'll tell you something else to all you preachers. Are you listening to me? You can preach all the time. I learned this from my spiritual father, Oral Roberts. You can preach all the time and preach all the time and preach all the time and preach all the time. You will come to the point where you're preaching the same thing over and over and over and over and over. And you may get some other outline, but it'll wind up being the same rum-dum thing you've been preaching all this time because that's all there is in there. And it feels good, like it's coming out of your spirit, and it's just coming out of your head. Now, it'll get results when it's heard, but a whole lot less anointing than you get when you go into rest and you spend some time listening and praying in the Spirit, and you go to before the Lord and you say, Lord, I'm not satisfied here. I want more. I'm hungry. My God, I'm hungry. I'm hungry for manifestations of the gifts of the Spirit. I'm hungry for the fruit of the Spirit. I'm hungry for the Word to expand in my life. I'm tired of just getting the same thing out of the same old Scriptures. And then things just started opening up. And you see things you've read for years and years and years and years and years, and now all of a sudden you have to have an answer for it. I read, how many times do you suppose that I could read the fifth chapter of the book of Mark in the last 56 years and read that that man was clothed in his right mind, and it never occurred to me where to get the clothes?
Right.
And one day I thought, where'd those clothes come from? Jesus didn't say, hey, boy, take your clothes off, put it. No, it didn't work like that. And I heard the Lord say, faith does corresponding action before it goes. Faith does corresponding action before it goes. Leroy's here. That means I've preached about long enough. So, now, we spent time on that. But that is one of the most important parts of the prayer life, because it covers all the spectrum of the prayer life. You have to stay in agreement. You have to stay out of strife. Where there's strife, there's confusion and every evil work. And you have to take rest time and build yourself up, so that you're not just doing the same old, same old, same old. And you come to the place where it's not faith anymore. It's mental assent. I'll give you an example of this, and then we'll go to the next category. James 4:7. Submit yourself to the Lord. You draw closer to God, He'll draw closer to you. Resist the devil, and he'll flee. All right. I resist you, Satan. And in the name of Jesus, you're fleed. Glory to God. It is done. Satan. Now, this is a very positive negative. I told you to flee. And bless God, you're going to have to do it. Nah, you just lost him right there. So what do? The corresponding action. Ha, ha, ha. Glory to God. You don't think you're not gone, do you? No, you are fleed. You are out of here. You are gone. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what it feels like. Thank God, Father, he's gone. I'm close to you, and you're close to me, and he's gone. He is gone. I'm so glad he's gone, and all the symptoms are still there. I am so glad he's gone. Glory to God. And the Lord told me one time, he said, let my word fight its own fight. He said, once you get in there on the Word of God, he said, just rattle that sword a little bit. He said, get nasty with him. Say, here, devil, hold this. Cut him up with it.
That's right. That's right.
You hear what the Bible said? You hear what the blood covenant said? You're gone, hoss. You're out of here. And just rattle that whole armor at him. Instead of, I told you to leave and you're going to have to go. I know I told you to leave. Now, Jesus spoke to that fig tree and turned, just walked off. No man eat fruit of you again hereafter forever. And he didn't care how it happened. It could be still standing there full of leaves and never a fig grow on it for another 1,000 years. But it went to the root. It dried it up from the root. It didn't hit the leaves. It went to the guts. It went to the root of the problem and dried the thing completely up. And he never even turned around and looked at it. And had Peter not said anything about it, they never would have heard about it again. They just see the thing as just no fig tree anymore. He didn't care one way or the other.
Yeah, that's right. That's right.
He just walked off.
Yes, sir.
But Peter brought it up. So Jesus, here's Jesus' answer. Have faith in God. He didn't say anything about the fig tree. He started talking about mountains.
That's right.
Have faith of God. Have the faith of God. Forget the fig tree. But he told you right then how he did it. He talked to it. The Bible said he answered that tree. Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. And when, whatsoever thing you desire, when you pray, believe you receive it. When you pray, believe you receive it, you will have it. When you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any. And he turned around and walked off again. And expected them to do it. And my household's been doing it a long time. The Pearson household's been doing it a long time. And I like what Jeremy said. He said, I was raised in the household of faith. He said, I thought this was it. And I got so tickled at him. He was talking about, we have a different vocabulary than other people. And a friend of his had a small boy. And they stopped on a road trip. He had a little potty emergency. So they went into one of those old roadside things, you know. And his little boy walked in there and said, ooh, Daddy, it smells like the curse of the law in it. Isn't that wonderful? I've been there. Yeah, there's some of them. There. Glory to God. But listen to his vocabulary. He already knows about the curse of the law. 99% of the Christians never heard of it. These things work. All right. Our final stage that the Lord had dropped in my heart concerning these things. And we talked about the words of Jesus. His word is his will. And we talked about faith, James 1, Mark 11. Now, Isaiah 43, 43rd chapter of the book of Isaiah. Now, I want to read you something here to mark your mind and memory with this so you can watch for it. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. What's going on here? Genesis 35:10. Jacob. For you will no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. But then there's so many times the Lord would say Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but go only to the house of Israel. But now you need to know why and when and that took place. Go over there and read about Jacob and Esau. And you have to remember, folks, this was back in the day when Satan was the god of this world, because he had Adam's lease on this thing. And it was that way until Jesus pulled him down from his place. And he's still here. But he doesn't have the authority he used to have. Thank God he's a defeated foe. But you need to know how those things came to pass. So you read one and you think, well, Jacob and Israel and this, and one day this time and another this time. 35:10, so you can read all of that. And I'll tell you where it happened. I'll tell you when Jacob won the fight. Esau sold his birthright. He sold it for a bowl of deer meat. And then he got all mad and hated his brother and wanted to kill him for it. Well, he didn't have anything to do with it. Anyway, there's a lot of stuff going on there. But if you read through that, Jacob fell before him. And he said, everything you give me, I will tithe it. I will give you the first 10 of whatever you do for me. That's when he stepped into the place. He made that covenant agreement with God. And he became a patriarch. And it's not the state of Jacob today. It's the state of Israel. These are important things. Anyway, I wanted you to see that. But we're there, we're here now, so let's continue to go with this. In his 43rd chapter, and you read all of that, but we want to come down here, and we'll just start here at the 22nd. Thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings, neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense. Thou hast bought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifice. Who's doing the talking here? The covenant partner. The chief partner of the covenant. The covenant is with whom? Israel. But Jacob is getting in on this thing. So there's important, you'll see it here in a minute. Wearied me with your iniquities. This is the reason we don't start with the 25th verse. I am he that blotteth out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. I had trouble with that. I said, no, for my sake. No, Kenneth, he said not. He said, if I remember your sins, I can't bless you. That's right. He said, it's for my sake.
That's right.
Now he said, I blotted them out. Now you have a clean seat. You tell me what to go put on there. Well, I struggled with that until I realized what he wanted. He wanted to hear some exceedingly great and precious promises. I said, yes, sir. I'm healed and well. Thank you very much. So now you're fixing to see this. And whatever the situation is, you're up against it and you're here. Now listen to what he said. Glory to God. I will not remember your sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. You declare. Yes. Declare your case. Yes. Plead your case. Amen. Well, the first plea on my case is the blood.
Amen.
But then I have my petition laid out on Scripture. I plead my case before the courts of heaven. And I have this petition. If it please the court, I have John 16:23. I have John 14:4. I have Mark 11:24-25. This is the articles of my case, and these are articles of the covenant. And I go over to 1 John 1, and I cover it with this. In the name of Jesus, by faith, I walk in the light as you are in the light, and his blood cleanses me from all sin. And if I say I haven't sinned, it makes him out a liar, and me too. So I repent, glory to God. And take some time. This is serious business. This is not the word of faith. This is a petition. This is something that goes before the courts. We have to agree together here, but it has to be something the court can agree on.
Come on.
Well, I have this petition up before you. Well, what is it we're agreeing about, son? Well, there's a great big cabin cruiser out there in the ocean, and I want that. What do you want with it? Well, I want that. Is it for sale? No, but I want it. I like that one. You're out of line. You're coveting somebody else's boat. You get out of my courtroom till you can come back with a better deal than that.
Yes, sir. Amen.
I'm telling you, this is serious stuff. This is life stuff. And the worst thing you can do is forget about it and no plea at all. Just go bumping through life, tripping up on everything. Doesn't it just seem like don't nothing work out for me? All I agree. Now you're in real trouble. But that's what happens. You come in the kitchen. Mama's standing there with a sad look on her face. And you say, baby, I just don't understand it. This don't nothing work out for us. She said, I know it. That's a hell of a thing, ain't it? Well, yeah, that's what it is. There's too much life in that. And I'm not talking about the heathens. I'm talking about Christian households that don't know anybody. Now, I'll show you something that the Lord, and this will close the case on this. Here's a man that owns his own garage. He's a mechanic. And while I'm doing this, turn over to the first chapter of Isaiah. And he's a mechanic. And he has a good customer. There's a man that he takes care of his car and so forth. He's a good customer. And he comes in. And he said, hey, Eddie, he said, I really don't have anything wrong with my car much, but he said, it's time to tune this thing up. And it's a nice car, but it's, you know, it's 3 years old and I haven't had anything done to it. Sure. Just put it in here and I'll take care of it and I'll call you when it's ready. So he goes through and he changes the filters. Changes everything. I mean, just does that, cleans all of the filters and so forth, and he puts the thing up on the rack, checks everything, and you know, greases everything, just services this entire car. And he takes all 8 spark plugs out, and they look good. So he cleans them and gaps them, puts them back in, and he makes up the bill, but he charges him for all new spark plugs. Well, nobody's going to know this, right? Because it's going to drive great. But he charged him for them. Now, what's a set of park plug cost now? What, 8.5 a piece? Something like that? Well, I mean, just call it $10 and make it easy to figure. There's 8 of them. That's $80. Well, say it's $100. And he puts a little labor in there on it. He comes back home. His wife said, what's the matter with you? I just don't understand it. Business is good. But that big fine air compressor that I bought, I mean, that thing is broken down twice. And it seems like the more business I do, I can't get ahead of it. Why? The 100-fold is working. That is a spiritual principle, not just because Jesus said it, it's because it is in the Spirit and it's in the book. That 100-fold is working and the devil is seeing to it. Because he's not just altogether truthful. Now, take the same situation. He does everything. And then he turns around to me and he said, Mr. Copeland, I took those plugs out and cleaned them. They look like they'll probably make it another time. And he said, but I won't charge you anything for that. He said, I enjoy your business. Now, that would have been a whole lot better. And he wouldn't have skimmed $100. That didn't make him anything. It cost him $1,000. Now, if he did this to 5 different customers, now he's paid for that whole compressor. Nothing works out for me. No, and it's not going to. Particularly if he's a Christian. Mm-mm. No, now if he's got his sense at all, and he's believing for a new compressor, and I come back in there, he'd say, Brother Copeland, I'll tell you what I did. I'll put you some new spark plugs in there. I'm believing God. I put some new spark plugs in there. And he said, I did a few other stuff. And I know you're bringing it up. But I'm believing God for a new air compressor. Will you agree with me? You know what I'd do? I'd say, I'll tell you what I'll do, Eddie. Here's 200. I'd like to put it into your air compressor. That's the difference in the two businesses. It's not going to be long. Or he's going to be the biggest guy on the block. Instead of being broken down all the time. Now, have you found the first chapter of Isaiah? Here is the key to the whole thing. Verse 16, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord is so great. He said it, didn't he? Well, I brought that up to him. He said, you don't qualify. Well, I should have remembered because Brother Hagin went through this. But I said, we've got TV bills and everything else. And you said if I was willing and obedient, we'd eat the good of the land. I know that. And he said, no, you don't qualify. Why? He said, you haven't had anything good to say about daily television since the day I told you to do it. You were obedient, but you were anything but willing. And he took me over there to Isaiah 61:47. This curse is upon you because you did not serve the Lord God with gladness of heart and joyfulness of heart for the abundance of all things. And you've been griping and belly aching about daily television. And it wasn't a few days. I hated every minute of it. The Lord told me to do it when I was so busy already I didn't have time. And I griped and begged him all the way back from overseas. Well, he's not going to make it. He said, I'm telling you to do it when you get home. Well, I did it when I got home. I called Terry and she got it all done, made, changed everything. We did it. And I tell you, I didn't want any part of it. And I got so tired and beat up. And I went in there one day and I sat there and looked at that camera and I said, I quit. I meant for good. And Gloria said, I'll do it. Bless its heart. Now, you don't know how hard that was for her. When I met her, she was so withdrawn and so shy. She didn't even want to talk to people. And then we were in a church, and the pastor said, Sister Gloria, would you just greet the people when we go on? She said, no, sir, I don't do that. Well, she was sitting with his wife, and he said, Sister Gloria, would you just greet the people? She stood up, and she said, I told you I don't do that. And she sat down, and then she just, oh. Then she told me, she said, I'll never do that again. It was hard for her. But she just stepped up. So I said, well, I'll tell you what. I love it. It didn't take me long. You know what that is? That's less than a New York minute. That's a New York minute right there. You know why that's a New York minute? Light turns green. Beep! It'll wait to see if you're going to move. The tide goes green. Bam, 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 bam. That's a New York minute. I said, I love it. I tell you, I love daily television. I didn't feel any better about it. I didn't feel any better about doing it than I did. I was already tired, and I was tired when I said it. But I tell you what, I love daily television. I am willing and obedient. I am a willing servant, and I'll tell you right now, I love daily television. I love daily television. Oh, glory to God. I love daily television. Yes, I love daily television. Well, it came the next TV day. And I was by myself, had the little table out there. And I just sat down there. And I felt about like I do right now. I'm ready to go home. And I said, Hello, everybody. I'm Kenneth Copeland. I want you to know something. I love daily television. And I want you to know the joy of the Lord hit me. I got up and I ran around that table and I said, I love daily television. And I've been in love with it ever since. Now, I get tired. And there's a lot of times I get scheduled a lot. But I have to go in there. But I'm telling you, the moment I walk in there. And particularly when we're doing things on the covenant, like Professor Stevens and I have done all this time, and we go to digging. And I don't care how tired you were when you came in there. Oh, man. I tell you, it's as sweet as honey when the Lord begins to talk and things begin to happen. Hallelujah. The prayer of agreement won't work unless Jesus is partner in the agreement.
That's right. That's right.
And when you become willing and obedient for whatever he tells you to do, and right at first when you hear it, did he tell you to do it tomorrow? Probably not. Take the time to meditate it. But if he told you to do it, don't argue like I did. We were overseas, and it was on a 747 coming home. I griped all the way home. I griped after I got home. I called Brother Roberts. I said, now, what do you think about this? He said, Kenneth, it's so daily. That isn't what I wanted to hear. But it was. It's so daily. Well, I was so busy. But I had to change my busyness and do with his business. Did you hear that? What that is? Busyness. Business. That's busyness. I was too busy with my business and got into his business, and it worked.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Well, glory to God. I've preached more than long enough. I'm gonna go ahead and go to bed. You can do what you want to do. Let's stand and give the Lord praise. I want to do something for you. Go ahead and stand up.
Praise God.
This man right here. Come out here, Glenn. Decorated Marine fighter pilot. And he had more experiences flying by the time he is 20 than I did by the time I'd been flying for 10 years. And he's passed that knowledge on down to me. And he had an experience. He was in the ag business working for his father-in-law. This young man, what, 18, 20?
20.
And there was a corner up in there in this place, and his daddy-in-law told him, it'll look good. Don't try to apply to that part of that field. It will kill you. Don't do it. Well, he got up in there and he thought, oh, yeah, I can do this. And he tried it and it killed him. He saw himself crash. He saw the airplane burn. And yet he was still up here flying. Am I telling this right?
Yes, sir.
So he went back to base and he landed and he walked in the office in there. You can imagine what he's thinking. And he's sitting in there and there's a man drove up in his truck, squealed out the front and walked in there. And he said, I just saw you crash and burn. How did you get in here? Isn't that amazing? And there he stands. Went ahead with a distinguished service in the United States Marine Corps as a fighter pilot. Flew for some very special people. And when Katrina hit, we set up the Copeland Air Force. Katrina. And he has this great big old Super DC-3. We loaded that thing. And we called Angel Flight 44. Mm-hmm. And got in the middle of that and had miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. But you can't kill him because he's already been killed once. And I love him. He and I have been at this a long time. He checked me out in the North American T-28. And then he checked me out in the 450 Stearman. Well, I need to go fly that thing.
It's
somewhere.
Ready.
Huh?
It's ready. I just licensed it about 2 weeks ago.
Thank you, Glenn.
Still got your helmet. Still got the helmet bag. Nobody's going to use it but you.
Wonderful. Yeah, just, I'll take you right up on it.
I'll be there. Just call me.
Yeah. We go fly upside down or something.
We'll do it. We'll do it.
Hallelujah.
You can do it.
Glory to God. I wanted to give you that. I wanted to give you that testimony. There's two things in that. When the boss tells you don't do that corner, stay out of there. But this man had an outstanding destiny ahead of him. But here's the bottom line. You keep yourself squared away with Jesus all the time. Day in, day out. Every time I sit down in that cockpit, before I hit the master switch, before I do anything else, I say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I plead the blood over this airplane today for protection against every evil spirit, every evil wicked person, every evil plan of the devil is bound and stopped and thwarted. Thank you for our partners all over the world. Lift them up in your hands, and I receive the flying mind of Christ. I will not forget anything. I will not do something stupid and wrong, and you will rise up on the inside of me, and you will cause me to remember what I need to remember. Every flight, because I gave it up one time. And then later the Lord said, I'm giving it back to you. You're flying for me now. He said, I'm your boss. And he said, you, we're going to discuss this every time you fly this thing. That's part of my checklist. Amen. And I have men like that and men like this, my peers, that know more than I do. These two men, compared to them, I just waller around in the sky. I've been well trained. But life is like that. Now, we may not see one another until this time next year. I'm going to tell you this. Keep it between the ditches. Stay in the middle of the road. Don't get in a faith ditch over here. Don't get in a Holy Ghost ditch over here. Just stay with the book. Stay with the covenant. Stay covenant-minded. Stay righteousness of God-minded. Stay healing-minded. Stay testimony-minded. Testify to people. Everywhere you go, tell them Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. And every place you go, they'll say, Jesus is coming. Are you ready? And the other day, and I told that woman at restaurant, I said, Jesus is coming. She looked at me. She said, I said, yeah, he's coming. It could be any day. So she went ahead. Well, you don't just turn around and walk out and leave a little note there. Remember, Jesus is coming. No. I left a couple of notes. $100 notes. I said, I just wrote, you didn't have to do that. I said, I know. I just want to bless you in Jesus' name. Now, she's thinking, now, Jesus is coming, and I don't know who he is, but look at this. Jesus, are you coming? Everywhere you go, all the time, don't let people pass you by without greeting them in the name of the Lord, that Jesus is coming. Thank you, Father. We bless the Lord. We thank you. And we praise you and worship you. Just praise him just for one more moment, please. and just say, thank you, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Whatever you have me to do, Lord, I'm yours to command. You watch over my pathway all of my waking hours, all of my waking days. And all is well in the household of faith. Say it one more time. God loves you. We love you. And Jesus is